Let's come together, friends, and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you once again, Sovereign Lord, for the great pleasure and the privilege and the joy that it is to be here tonight, to worship you, to proclaim your praises, to sing of your goodness, to give you thanks, O Lord, for all that you have done for us, your people. And we pray, O Lord, this will be a blessing to all those who are here tonight and all those who wish to be here, Lord. We pray your blessings upon them as well. We praise you, O Lord, for your goodness, for your holiness, for your righteousness, for the way in which you uphold us, Lord, in your right hand. And we thank you for all that you do for us that we do not maybe even know. All of the things go behind the scenes, Lord, that we do not recognize, and yet your hand is at work. Your hand is there, O Lord, and we praise you for that. We praise you that you have a plan for each of us, and that plan is being worked out around us. And we praise you, O Lord, for that, and give you thanks that you are in control of all things. Lord, we do praise you tonight, and we thank you, and we ask, O Lord, that you would move powerfully in our own hearts and in the hearts of our friends, our families, our loved ones, our communities, our nation, and indeed the world. Lord, we would long to see your names proclaimed, songs of praise sung from every corner of the world in every tongue. And yet, Lord, this is what will happen when Christ returns. And so, Lord, we pray that he would come soon and fix all that is wrong in our world. Put an end to all the suffering that is going on around us. Put an end to all the war, the strife, the famine, the natural disasters, the diseases, all the things that afflict us. Lord, we pray that he would come and come soon. And in the meantime, Lord, help us, as we heard earlier today, to go as you have called us and to be fishers of men, showing them the light of Christ, showing them the hope of the gospel, showing them the light that is in the darkness, giving them hope, Father, where maybe they had none before. Lord, we praise you and we ask for your help. When we are struggling, when our burdens are heavy, when our life just weighs down upon us, Lord, help us and strengthen us and uplift us, we pray. Be with those we know and love who are not very well at the moment, though some are in hospital, some are at home. Lord, we just pray your blessings and your healing hand be upon them. We pray for those we know who have lost loved ones recently. And although the months and indeed the years pass, the pain may still linger. And so, Lord, we pray for their comfort and their peace at this time. Those we know who are going through difficult times in their lives, Lord, and maybe have wandered from you, we pray that they would come home to you. We pray that they would give their hope and their trust to you again and help them get through whatever it is they're facing. Lord, we pray for our nation. There seems to be so much going on at the moment, governments and things doing silly things. Lord, we just pray that you would bring wisdom to our land once again. That you bring compassion to our people. That you would bring a spirit of cooperation again, and you would end the division that is so rampant in our own country for no real good reason. And Lord, we pray for our leaders. We ask that you bless them and help them as they lead us, that you would help them to govern us wisely and in a godly way. For our king as well, we pray your blessings upon him and his family as they seek to serve you in the position that you have put them. Be with us tonight, Lord, and help us as we look at your word to be challenged by what we see. These are difficult things to hear, and yet they are wonderful things to hear as well. And so we pray your blessing upon us and indeed your precious word as we hear it shortly. And do forgive us our sins, O Lord, and grant to us the unending joy that the assurance of salvation brings us. Be with us then, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Good stuff. Well, we're in James again this evening, chapter 1. We'll be finished with chapter 1 soon, don't worry. And we'll get through to the rest of the letter. So James chapter 1, verse 19. So if the church Bible's here, it's page 1213. 1213. So James chapter 1, so the last part of the chapter, verses 19 to 27. And so friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it today. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his precious word tonight. Cool. So before we look at this passage together, we're going to sing again. We're going to praise our Almighty God from Psalm 1, the beginning of the Sing Psalm, so page 1 of our books. We're starting to look at the wisdom passages in the book of James now. And wisdom, as Colin so helpfully told us earlier on today, is not the same wisdom that the world understands, but biblical wisdom is in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. And the way that we know him is to study his word, which Psalm 1 reminds us to do. Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit with those who mock. So Psalm 1, the first version from the Sing Psalms, let's stand and sing.
Blessed is the one who turns away from where the
tree, thus planted by a stream.
You'll be glad to know the cakes have arrived.
Sorry.
That's all right, don't worry. So James chapter 1. The ending is just full and rich of really interesting things. So as you know, we went to London recently, and to get there we got on a plane, because I wasn't driving all that way. And if you've been on a plane, you'll know what happens. You know, you sit down, you put your seatbelt on, and as usual, before takeoff, the cabin crew will come into the aisles, and they'll go through all the different safety procedures, you know, how the seatbelts work, how to put on your life jackets, where the exits are, all these kinds of things. They've done this now for years and years. And as I was sitting in my seat, I looked around the cabin and I noticed that basically no one was paying attention. No one was watching, no one was listening, or any of those things. Most were either playing with their phones or reading a book or sitting with their headphones on or just getting comfy or whatever it was. Nobody was paying attention to all this safety information. Likewise, you'll know in your seat pocket in front of you, there's usually the kind of laminated sheet with all the different safety instructions, you know, what the brace position is, all these kinds of things. And again, as far as I could see from my limited viewpoint, nobody was bothering to look at this or pay any attention to it. And it did get me thinking, you know, if there happened to be an emergency on that plane, what's going to happen? Because you can only assume that everybody on that plane knows exactly what to do. That they know how to put the face mask on. They know how everything works. They know where everything is. They've maybe, hopefully, memorized it. But actually, if one actually happened, how would the people respond? Would they remember the information they needed to know? Would they remember where the life jackets are? Would they know where the emergency exits are? Would they know how to work these things? Or would people just panic? I mean, it's difficult to know, and there wasn't an emergency, so I never will know. But my experience is people just assume in life, really, that nothing bad is going to happen, and so do nothing to prepare for it. And you hear other stories, you know, people don't bother buying insurance for things, because you think, well, what's the point? Nothing's ever going to go wrong. And then things go wrong and disaster strikes. But also, probably more sadly than that, is that people often treat religion and the Bible in the same way. You know, they'll think, you know, I know what the Bible says. I know what Christianity is all about. You know, I know what it teaches. I know how to get to heaven. You know, just be a good person, right? You know, that's what everybody says. You know, everyone says that if there is a God, well, he's all loving and all embracing. So yeah, I'm pretty sure I'll get to heaven in the end. This Jesus guy, oh, I'm sure he was really, really good. And he said some really good things about helping the poor that I can really get behind. People assume that they know. The reality is, though, that when their life comes to an end, when they come before the throne of judgment, many will be faced with the grim reality that actually they were wrong. That actually they didn't know what the Bible actually teaches. That the way they thought to get to heaven was wrong. That who they thought God was is wrong. And instead of this picture of heaven that so many people have, of, you know, spending a blissful eternity sitting on clouds and playing harps and just being with friends and family and pets and all these kind of things, that's what they're expecting. But the reality is what they will face is judgment. The biblical scholar Douglas Moo argues that the dominant theme of the book of James is spiritual wholeness. That our faith and our lives must be right and consistent with each other. That we have to know what it is we believe. We have to do what it is we believe. We need true faith and the true religion that the Bible actually teaches. Not just what we think it teaches, not just what some guy on TikTok says it teaches, but what it actually says. And in order to do that, we have to work. We have to put in the time. We have to put in the effort. We have to read the thing. We have to study it. We have to listen to people like me who have spent time and have gone to college, and we have to read books, and we have to actually work. We can't just assume that we know. We have to listen to it. And then, as James tells us, we have to do what it says. And James teaches us how we are to do this. He gives us three things to do. Firstly, to listen out, to look intently, and then to do well. So to listen out, look intently, and do well. Firstly, then, we have listen out. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So again, we are entering some of the wisdom passages of the book of James now, which is essentially how to live in a godly way. And while some may jump into the kind of moralistic approach of to live in a godly way is just to be good and kind and loving and all these kind of things, the truth is that the way we are to live well and to live godly is to listen. That's where we're told to start. Not with being kind to people, not with giving to the poor, not with feeding the hungry, but to listen. As I'm so fond of telling my children, you need to listen. You need to turn your ears on. But what do we listen to? Again, James tells us we are to listen to the word, both the written word, the scriptures, the Bible, and the incarnate word, the Son. James says, be quick to listen. Yes, we are to listen well to others when they come to us. Let people speak. Hear their thoughts, hear their hopes, their dreams, their fears, their worries. Listen to their concerns. Listen to their excitement, whatever it is. Be a receiver rather than a dumper. Because that is one of the temptations for us as Christians, is that when somebody expresses interest in what we believe, we're prone to word dump on them. Because we have all this knowledge and all this stuff that we think, right, I've got 30 seconds now to tell them every single thing I know about Christianity in the hope that they might believe it. But what happens? People call it, other things, but we just throw words at them and we overwhelm them, and it doesn't do any good. Likewise, when we see something we disagree with, it's easy to start talking about it, to start being angry. If you're online especially, it's so easy to start typing those comments going, this is horrible, this is wrong, this person is wicked and evil and blah, blah, blah. It's so easy, isn't it, to call people names. It's so easy to call someone we disagree with stupid or pointless, or you're just an idiot if you believe that. It's so easy. Speaking comes easy. Again, this is something every parent knows. Speaking comes easy. It's getting children to be quiet that is much harder than getting them to speak. When I was growing up, and to an extent still today, I was just addicted to audiobooks. And every week, because this is how old I am, we would get up and we would go to the local library, and I would go upstairs. The library was in an old church, and go up to where the balcony was. That's where the children's section was, and they had a selection of audiobooks on cassette tape. I just, you know, I've got so many fond memories of these things. And on my cassette player that I had, you know, you only had to push one button to get the tape to play. You know, you put it in, make sure it was rewind, and you press the play button, and out comes the story. But sometimes you want to record something. In order to record something onto a tape, you didn't have to push one button. You had to push two at the same time, the play and the record. And often, the record button was stiff and hard to push because you didn't want to record over stuff by accident, so they made it harder. It was so much easier to play than it is to record. It's easier to speak than it is to listen. James also talks about anger. It's so easy to get angry when we see things we disagree with, things we don't like, things that hurt us. It's so easy for us to become angry. I'm sure most of us here get angry at something at least once a day, if not more. But James says we shouldn't become angry. We should try and hold off, because human anger is imperfect. Because human anger, as he puts it, does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So what does he mean by this? I think there's a couple of things. Firstly, it means that in us, being angry is not always the right thing. Because we are not perfect, we're sinful, we get angry for the wrong reasons. We do sinful things because we're angry. But I think primarily what he's talking about is how our anger affects other people. Because really, our anger doesn't change anyone. It doesn't change people's behavior. At least not permanently. If your child is throwing toys out of their pram or throwing toys at another child, you shout at them. You get angry with them. You tell them to stop. And they might stop for 5 minutes until your back is turned. And then out comes the toys again. And they start throwing. We may be angry at someone because they've said something against us. They said something against God. We may be angry because they don't believe. Maybe they grew up going to church. They know the Bible. They know the gospel. And we're angry because it just doesn't. They don't believe. They don't know when they should. Or they profess faith and then they go and do something really stupid. You think, why did you do that? You know that is wrong. And we just get angry. We get angry for all sorts of reasons. We get angry because somebody's parked in our driveway. Or they've taken our milk. I don't know if you still get, you know, you don't really get milkmen anymore over here. But do you know what I mean? We get angry for silly reasons. But our anger cannot change people. It cannot make people be better. Even if our anger is righteous, if it is against something that is genuinely wrong and grievous, at the end of the day, getting angry about it isn't going to change it. We cannot change another person's heart. And thus, as right as we may feel our anger may be, it cannot produce the righteousness of God in people or ourselves. It's just a waste of effort, waste of breath, waste of energy. So we are to be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to be angry. Christians are called to be listeners. We are to listen to the word of truth, which, as it says here, gives us birth. We are not saved by ourselves. We are not saved by our righteous anger or by our saying the right thing. Rather, we are saved by God and his word and his son. So we are to listen. We are to turn our ears on listen to the word, listen to God, and then we are to look intently. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. There's an interesting paradox in the Christian life that James helpfully points out for us here in his first chapter. And that paradox is this, that the word of life dwells within the believer. It's, if you're a Christian, the word of life is within you through the Holy Spirit. It's a part of us, so it's inside us, but it also has an external influence over us. The word is within us through Christ, but it's also something outside of us that we can read and listen to and hear and obey. James says, really, hearing the word is just the first step. We not only need to hear the word, but also do the word. But in order to do the word, once we've heard it, we need to look intently. Now, James didn't become a leader of the early church just by being the half-brother of Jesus. Turned out he was a pretty good preacher. Turned out he knew his stuff. All good preachers, they tell us, use illustrations. And so James uses an illustration to point out what he's talking about. And he uses the illustration of a mirror. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, does not do what it says, is like somebody who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So in his illustration, the man begins well. He hears the word. This is a great first step. We all need this first step. But then he falters when it comes to the second. The verse literally reads, when somebody looks at the face of his birth in a mirror. So his natural face, the face that he was born with. What do you see when you look in a mirror? You see who you are. You see the truth of who you are. You see all the imperfections in your face. Warts and all, as they say. But this man in this illustration doesn't look intently enough. And as soon as he leaves, he forgets what he's seen. Now, mirrors do not lie. They cannot lie. The man looks at his reflection, and he must have seen everything that was wrong. His hair was a mess. His beard was not in good shape. That his eye had maybe been bruised in a brawl or something. He would have seen his clogged pores, the spots, the blemishes, all the things on our face that annoy us. But he doesn't look properly. He has a quick glance, and then he moves on. He doesn't do anything about what he sees. He doesn't look intently enough to know, I need to fix my hair. He doesn't look intently to know, you know what, I really need a shave. He doesn't know to wash himself properly. He goes about his day as if nothing were wrong. He heard, but he didn't look. He didn't see. He didn't pay attention. So what's the alternative? James tells us, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So for those who linger at the mirror, those who look intently, those who pay attention to what they are seeing, they will not forget. In the ancient world, mirrors were not made of glass, but rather extremely polished metal. They were once an item of extreme luxury. Only the richest could afford them. Now all of us have mirrors in our home. We have several. Even Marianne has one in her room. But that's not the mirror James is talking about. He's not talking about a nice piece of glass in a pretty frame or a polished piece of silver. He's talking about a greater mirror. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about Scripture. He's telling us that Scripture is a mirror to us. Because when we look at it intently, when we listen to it, when we read what it says, it shows us all of our imperfections. It shows us our greatest sins. It shows us our need for salvation, our need for grace. It reveals our true character because we see where we should be, we see who we ought to be, and we realize that's not me. We realize, you know what? I am a bit too loose in my tongue. You know what? I am a bit too quick to anger. You know, I really don't listen as I should. You know, I really don't care about the poor as much as I should. I don't know my neighbors well enough to love them. We see all the things that is wrong in us. It reveals to us our true character, how far we fall from the mark. What does James call it, though? He calls it the law of freedom. It's interesting. The law of freedom. We look at the law of freedom and we see how bad we are. We read the Ten Commandments and then we read the words of Jesus and realize, oh no, I've broken all of them. Not one of them have I kept fully and perfectly my whole life. And if we continue to look into the Word, we'll not forget these things. We'll not forget. But we'll see, something must be done about this. I have to fix this problem. I have to fix this sin in my life. I need this to be sorted. What do? We know from the Bible that this is a problem that we ourselves cannot fix. But then James says we have to do what we hear. So how does this work? Let's look at it together. James said that the law of God gives us freedom. It's the law of freedom. It gives us liberty. How? Because if we can't fix it, how does it give us freedom? It gives us freedom because it points us to Christ. That's the whole point of it. It's to say, look, I know I am broken. I know I need fixing. And Jesus is the only one who can do it. Jesus is the only one who can free us from sin, who can liberate us from all these things. What does Jesus say we have to do? We looked at it earlier on today. Repent, believe. When we do these things, when we do what Jesus tells us, then we see that ultimately the law is freeing because it points us to our Savior. It leads us to Christ. And then because it shows us what is pleasing to the Lord, it gives us true freedom. Because then we are free to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Not perfectly. But we have that option. Whereas we didn't before. When the law comes alongside the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes our hearts. But all of that has to start with intense looking. The verb that James uses for the intense looking gives the sense of stooping down and looking very closely. One of the commentators used the illustration of a child wanting to get a better look at a fascinating bug they've just spotted on the grass. You know, maybe it's something you like to do yourself. You get on your hands and knees and you get as close as you can to the grass to see this bug to try and study it. Maybe you take it home, you pick it up, put it in a matchbox, take it home and you study it. You want to find out everything you can about it, see all the different colours within it, how many legs does it have, all these kind of things. That's what it means to look intently. Not just to glance and then get on with our day, but actually see, okay, I want to see everything that I can. I want to pick it apart. I want to know everything that it says because I want to be able to do what it says. And I want to follow Christ who sets me free. So that's listen out, look intently. And finally, then we have do well. Verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James gets back to the matter of the tongue, of how we speak, what we say. And we're going to touch on this more when we get to chapter 3. And we'll get into the nitty-gritty then. But for now, just take to heart what he said at the beginning of our passage today. Be slow to speak. Keep a tight rein on your tongues. To do well, then, is, as James says, to have a pure and undefiled religion. And again, you think, oh my goodness, how are we meant to do that? How are we meant to be pure and undefiled in the way we live out our Christian life? We get some examples. To do well is to have a pure and undefiled religion. And to do that, as James says, is to care for widows and orphans. To care for the most vulnerable in our societies. In the past, the church has done this very well. Again, not perfectly, but it's done it very well. Partly because nobody else did. It wasn't that long ago before that we didn't have a welfare state. Didn't even have hospitals, really, or schools. You couldn't pay your debts, off to prison. You couldn't pay, you know, you're too poor, off to the workhouse. Or just left on the streets to die in the cold and starve. The church used to do this very well. And then we handed over responsibility of this to the state. And since then, I think it's safe to say we've become pretty lazy as a whole. We've neglected not only the physical needs of people, but greatly their spiritual needs. We let someone else do the work, and we've forgotten our calling. And now, really, the church has become so weak that really, what are we able to do? We've been talking for years about the need for us to have Christian schools again, and we're starting to see them appear here and there. But more often than not, these are individual things, because, quite frankly, we can't afford to do it as a church anymore. We don't have the resources, we don't have the people. We don't have the means to do it anymore. Many churches are struggling just to keep the lights on. And so you might be thinking, okay, well, what do we do? How do we make our religion great again? What do we need to do? How do we do well in our cultures? James gives us three things, and then I'll add an extra one at the end. Firstly, James says we are not to deceive ourselves and watch our tongues. Like a horse is bridled to keep it calm and keep it true, so must we rein in our tongues. Secondly, we're to show mercy and love to the weak and the oppressed. While widows and orphans form a part of this group, this list is not exclusive. Often these two were used as examples in the Old Testament to be the most extreme people in need of help. We should do what we can for them, and we should do what we can for others. We must never ignore anyone. Thirdly, then, from James, we must remain unpolluted by the world. We must be as a lamb without blemish. That's the language that is used. A pure religious person will do all these things. And the one that I want to add is to pray. Pray without ceasing. But again, we look at this list and we'll see, goodness, I don't do half of these things. Can't do these things. Don't know how. What are we to do? Who among us is a lamb without blemish? Who among us controls their tongue perfectly all the time? Who among us gives all we can to the help and support of the poor and the vulnerable? Of those of us in this room, none of us. But who did and who does do these things well and perfectly? Of course, that's Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. Jesus always said the right things. Jesus always cares for the widows and the orphans and the vulnerable perfectly. And because he is united with us, he will help us to do these things. But ultimately, when God looks at us, he will see what Christ has done through us and within us. And he will see, you are holy and without blemish. And all of these things. But we are still to try our best to follow his example with his help and with his guidance. By listening to the word, by looking intently at the word and thusly ourselves, and trying our best, knowing that even our imperfect efforts are better than nothing, but also trusting that Jesus has done all the hard work and he is with us, and we rest in his work for our salvation, not our own. This is not talking about salvation. This is not talking about how we're saved. This is what we do after that point. How do we live? We are without deceit if we are in Jesus. Jesus cannot be deceived. If he's with us, then we are not deceived either. If we are in Jesus, then we do care for the oppressed, as he does. If we are in Jesus, then we are pure, as he is pure. And he will help us along the path. One thing that James is trying to tell us is that doing God's word, even imperfectly as we do, is the key to blessing and happiness. The most important thing that any of us can do is to call on his name, to repent, believe, and be saved. And all these other things will follow in time. All these other things will come. And ultimately, one day, they will come perfectly. When we enter into glory, or Christ returns, whichever comes first. Do what James tells us to do, what Jesus has asked us to do, and I think we will be blessed in doing so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have asked us to do these things, and even when we do them poorly, Lord, you forgive us and you bless us all the same. We thank you that we rest in the work of Jesus, who's done all these things perfectly and fully and well, and we rest in him for our salvation alone. And yet, Lord, we understand that you have asked us to do certain things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do these things you've called us to do. That you would help us all to listen, to keep a rein on our tongues, to be slow to anger, to just listen to the word and to others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look intently ourselves into the scriptures, to see our need for Jesus, to see our need for grace, to see your love for us. And Lord, do help us to do as well as we can, to do better each and every day, to improve with every step, to be full of prayer and love for others. And Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we are pure and undefiled and holy, because he is holy and he is with us. So be with us, we pray, and help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Part of being undefiled and polluted by the world means to turn away from it. To turn away from its temptations, its wickedness, and turn to Christ. So we're going to sing together the hymn, All I Once Held Dear. It's number 799 in the Mission Praise. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. Number 799, let's stand and sing together.
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this.
Friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.